Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs and chapter 25. Book of Proverbs, chapter 25. And as the Lord would help us, we might consider verses 21 and 22. Proverbs 25 and 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. We find many places where the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. And surely one thing that is showing us is that Old Testament and New Testament religion are basically the same. The same in doctrine and indeed the same in practice. And although there are clearly distinctions in the way God would have the church work in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a difference in administration of the covenant of grace is how we would put it, there's a danger that we exaggerate these differences. And so there are those who are always seeking to separate what really God has brought together. And the very fact of all these quotations that really the Bible of the early New Testament church was the Old Testament is showing. It's one and the same gospel, one and the same church, same doctrine and the same practice. Indeed, we have to remember that the Pharisees, as they expounded the law, perverted the law. And when Jesus, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he was saying, you have heard it said of old, but I say unto you, what he was doing there was correcting the Pharisaical misinterpretation of the Old Testament and bringing it back to the way it was to be understood for all time. He's restoring the law. Of course, there's differences, but we can exaggerate those differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There were the ceremonial law that has been abolished, but even then, it's preaching the gospel and therefore of use and highlighting the work of Christ. There's a civil law that was given to Israel, but that's really an exposition of the Ten Commandments for that time, and there are many principles which continue to be valid throughout all time. Well, it shouldn't surprise us then that we find Paul in Romans 12 quoting the words of our text. Last week, we considered Psalm 69, and we saw that there Christ was calling down this judgment, are praying for judgment upon his enemies. It's one of, part of it at least, is what we call an imprecatory psalm, a psalm calling down judgment upon the enemies of God. And in that case, it was especially a psalm seeking God's vengeance on the Jews for their unbelief. I think of how the psalmist could say, do not I hate all those, O Lord, that hatred bear to thee. And of course, that's the way we always should be, taking the side of God and loving God. And therefore, being appalled at the enemies of God. But we have noticed that loyalty to God does mean for us that we long either for the conversion of those who are currently enemies or their destruction. if they will not be converted in God's plan and purpose, let them be taken out of the way. For surely there's nothing worse than encouraging people to go on in a way that is destructive to their soul forever. But how are we to respond when it becomes more personal? We notice that the Lord Jesus in Psalm 69 was not speaking in a personal way when he's calling down this vengeance on the enemies of God. But how are we to respond when people do wrong us? When people turn to be our enemies and stood up against us? Well, we notice that the spirit of the Old Testament is the same as the spirit of the New Testament. And so, Paul says, remember, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He quotes Proverbs here. It's a reminder that it's one attitude. Passing from the Old Testament to the New. Next is 23 at verse 3, they were told that if you see your enemy's ass or beast straying, that you will bring it back again. You'll help it if it's overburdened. It's the same principle at work. Well, we'll notice briefly three things as we consider the text before us. It readily falls, breaks in three ways. There's, first of all, our response to an enemy. Secondly, the result on our enemy. And thirdly, the reward of God. First of all, then, our response to an enemy. If an enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. That should be the response. But friends, isn't it true that often our natural response is the very opposite? If people cross us, if people do wrong to us, we tend to hold them as an enemy. We can so easily have hatred and antagonism stirred up within, and it doesn't take much for vengeance to be longed for. And you see that in the youngest of children, of how they're liable to hit back if they're hit, of how they have the attitude, I'm going to get him because of what he did to me. That is that natural response, or rather we might say the response of the natural man, man in sin. Because what is the problem? Pride and self-centeredness means that we're liable to take umbrage, we are liable to have hurt feelings, we're liable therefore to count someone an enemy who has wronged us or who has done us wrong in some way, and there will be a certain bitterness of spirit, even if it doesn't break out into open hostility. And we can feel that in our own souls. Yes, we can learn to temper such things, but it's difficult not to bear a grudge. It's difficult not to rake up the past and remember what so-and-so did to us, and to have a moaning, complaining spirit. And we'll have to think of the way Simeon and Levi sought to wreak vengeance against not only Shechem, but the Shechemites because of their treatment of Tamar. There's a vengeful spirit coming to the fore. Or do you think of Absalom waiting his time, and he's going to get Ammon at a suitable juncture? And even for God's people, You think of David. David, who so often exercises a gracious spirit towards those who were provoking him. And in 1 Samuel 25, when Nabal acts in a churlish way and a very unthankful way to David's men for all the kindness and the help that they had been, then David's anger is stirred up and he is ready to wreak vengeance upon him because of his wickedness. We find that had it not been for Abigail, Nabal's wife, then that would have been the end of Nabal. And at the end of the day, David is thankful for Abigail's response. She helped bring him to his senses, you could say. There's even the saints. Not always as it should be. What is the proper response? Well, we're to seek the good of others. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And he's not saying bread and water because these are, well, the meagrest of fares. Bread just means food. Water just means drink. The necessities of life. Here is that seeking the good of others. Here is that loving your enemy, as Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 5:44. Are they in need? Well, there might be those who have wronged you, miscalled you, done you out of things. How are you to respond? Well, I ignore them and their plight. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. He's saying, the Lord here is telling us, show kindness to them. Perhaps when you hear the Lord Jesus saying, love your enemy, it jars. Here's this person who has been really nasty to me and horrible to me. How can I love him? And when we think that way, the problem is we tend to have a faulty view of what love means. We think of love especially in the sense of an emotion, of our affections being stirred towards someone. And in such a case, we're to realise that that is not what is being driven at when it says love your enemies. It isn't so much affection or emotion, a feeling of a positive feeling toward them. Rather, it's action we're being called to. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Don't have a feeling where you want to sort of, where there is an emotional being drawn. Rather, show love in action by doing good to them. So in other words, it's not a case of feeling a certain way. Even feeling peaceable and friendly toward them. Someone does you wrong. You cannot feel at one with them if there is sin there that's not been dealt with. And by that, we mean not something that's trivial, but something that is quite serious, really. You can't just ignore these things. Wrong's done, and wrong should be repented of. And so it's not saying, feel at peace and feel at one and feel in a brotherly spirit towards that person who has just given you the equivalent of a punch in the face. Rather, it's a case of live peaceably, act peaceably. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Isn't it true that it can be a struggle to show that goodwill? You think of the king of Samaria and he's ready to attack the Syrians who have been brought by Elisha blind into Samaria, and then the blindness is removed from them. Shall we kill them? And Samaria, and Elisha says, how can we do such a thing to those who are prisoners of war? Feed them and let them go. There's a kindness to them. There's a response, a kindness, a doing them good. We can speak of love. Perhaps we can pray. But here in these actions, there is that face-to-face, as it were, that positive action of seeking the good of another. Not easy. But that's what we're to do. Or to seek to repay evil with good. That's to be our response. What a challenge. How often we fail. And we're given encouragement to do this, and that comes out in verse 22. And we see it in one form by our second point, the result in our enemy. He says, show this kindness, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Why are we to show kindness? Well, it is because thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. That's the effect. And we're being pointed to the result in our enemy. Now, what is this? Now, it's very easy to think of coals of judgment, but it's not coals of judgment that's been spoken of. Coals of judgment, coals of fire are often used as a symbol of judgment in the Old Testament. And we know that God is judge, and therefore we're told we're to commit our way to God, who judges righteously. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And when it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, what we're being reminded of is this. Who is the one that is sinned against? Well, you may be wronged, but primarily sin is against God. He is the lawgiver whose law is being broken. He is the one who is judge. And he is the one to whom men are to give an account, not you and me. And therefore vengeance belongs to him. And therefore it's not our place in a personal level to call down coals of judgment. And the problem is when we do that sort of thing, ourselves get in the way. We take things personally. We think of the hurt that was caused. And we tend to want to get our back on the person who has hurt us so much. He's the judge. And we're to leave the judgment to him. It's not cause of judgment. Now, of course, the mercy that's shown to the person who has wronged us may not provoke a proper response. It might just harden the person in their sin. And that failure to respond in a proper way to mercy will increase the judgment on that individual. In the same way that people abuse the mercies of God. And in abusing the mercies of God, they bring greater judgments upon them. They'd have been better, in a sense, if they had not had these mercies given to them. Because they're only increasing their condemnation by abusing these mercies and not returning to God. But that's not our motive, surely, for showing kindness to others. It's not the motive of God, is it? When he sets forth the gospel to men, saying, come unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth. I am God. Besides me, there is no other. And they reject it. It's not God's motive in doing that to condemn them. It is the effect. They become increasingly guilty for the rejection of the gospel. And greater will be their condemnation. But that's not the motive of God. God is kind to all. And he is showing that if any perish, it's because of their own sin and wickedness. And that is surely to our attitude. It's not cause of judgment. Rather, it's cause to melt the heart. It would appear that the imagery we have, the picture, is taken from the smelting of metals. You've got a crucible or a furnace. It's heated up. The ore is put in. And what happens? You find that coals are poured in. And more coals are poured in. Heaped up. And what's the point? The fire is increased. And the temperature is increased with a view to melting the ore. Yes, the dross is burnt up and you end up with gold or steel or iron or copper or something else. It's melted. Be kind. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. In so doing, your intention will be with your kindness to melt that hard-hearted person. And that surely fits what you have in Paul's application of it when he says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. What's the way of dealing with it? With good. Because good may, by the blessing of God, soften the heart of that person and bring him to repentance. And if people are kind to us, and we have wronged them, one of the effects should be that it makes us feel a bit uneasy. That it produces shame. That it produces an element of conviction and a change of heart. Now you see that in the likes of King Saul. Now it's only a temporary change with him, but you see it there. You remember that twice David has him in a situation where he could have killed him. In a cave, David cuts off a little corner of his robe. And then he comes out and waves it to Saul. And what's Saul's response? Thou art more righteous than I. And he speaks as one who's aware of how David was kinder and merciful. And there's a bit of a penitent spirit. And you get it a few chapters later when David takes the spear from Saul and again shouts over to him, and you get the same sort of response. Saul appears penitent. Now, it seems more a temporary change rather than a radical heart change. But that's the effect of kindness shown. It helps to melt the hard heart, to turn around the spirit of antagonism. And it may lead not merely to a temporary change, but ultimately to a spiritual change, to faith in the Lord Jesus. In other words, were to show kindness. Because in showing that kindness to our enemy, it may have the effect ultimately of drawing them to the Saviour. And therefore we do this with a view to our kindness, our goodness, calling them to repentance in the same way as the goodness of God calls men and women to repentance. And just as the man who is producing the metal might have to often stoke the boiler, so we may often have to heap coals of fire upon the head. But let us do that. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in so doing, we shall reap if we fail not. The third thing, the reward of God for this. Here's a second encouragement. The reward of God. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. What does the world say? You're mad. To respond with kindness to those who are antagonistic towards you. That's just mad. But God points out there's a reward. You won't be a loser. Now, that will show itself in different ways. For example, you shall enjoy peace. There's one thing. How a vengeful spirit, a bitter spirit, is like a canker, a cancer to the soul. Isn't that true? It just stirs us up. It does us no good. It keeps us from a lack of peace. It keeps us dwelling on things we'd be better not thinking about. And how we must pray then that we will be able to show this kindness, because it will lead us to enjoy peace. The hostilities will get worse because we're trying to prevent them getting worse. They're going to be dampened to a certain extent. It may lead to reconciliation. What a great reward to enjoy peace and to enjoy a peace of conscience with God as we're thankful that for his kindness and mercy to us. It's good to have that, isn't it? We lose these things when we allow a root of bitterness to go on and on. A second aspect of that reward, we'll not only enjoy peace, we'll enjoy the commendation of God. Is God not pleased when we give him his place as the judge? When we say and mean it, that vengeance belongs to him. We're giving him his rightful place as judge and Lord of all. We're not usurping that place. And when we are essentially following out that command to love our neighbour as ourself, to do good to all men, and to live peaceably with all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, as we do these things, well, God is pleased that we're giving him his place, that we are honouring his commandments, that we are keeping covenant with him. And what will that mean? Will we not enjoy more of his presence? There'll be less of that which will be offensive to him. There will be less of that sin that will interrupt our fellowship and communion with him. We'll walk together as those who are in covenant, keeping his commandments and walking in his ways. Isn't that a blessing? Being kept from having our communion with God interrupted. And then the third thing, shall we not enjoy being made like God? What is it to love our enemies, but to be like God? Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And Jesus goes on and speaks of how then you shall be like children of your Father, who's good to all men. Now, he's not there saying that God loves every man with a saving love. He has a special love for his elect. But there is a kindness, a benevolence that he shows to all men. Good unto all men is the Lord. Over all his works, his mercies are. And if we are being like that, we're being merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Now, why is he good to all? We've already hinted at this. It is that, well, Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads to repentance. He is good to all. Because he is showing his willingness to receive penitent sinners, that he is not harsh or cruel or vindictive, and some people should be wary of, but rather he is showing that he is kind and merciful. He is showing that if the sinner perishes, it's not due to anything in God, but because of their own sin. Why is man condemned? It's not because he's of anything God does or doesn't do. It's not because God has not decreed to save him. It's because of his own sin and wickedness that he is condemned. And God's kindness to all men is showing that the fault lies with man and not with him, the sovereign Lord of all. And as we show kindness to those who are our enemies, to those who miscall us and mistreat us, as we refrain from that vengeful, bitter spirit, what are we displaying? That we are children of our Father. We're like him. What a blessing. Is that not a reward? To be like him and to be enabled to become more and more like him. Or do you think of how God has loved his elect? Of how we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how is it put in Romans 5 at verse 10? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his Son. While you were an enemy, you were reconciled. What did he do? He gave his Son. What kindness you have received. And he not only did that, he then drew you to himself. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Drawing you with the cords of a man and with the cords of love. And when we show love to our enemies, are we not following in the footsteps of the God who has showed love to us while we were enemies and not stopped till he drew us to himself? Surely it's a great reward to grow in grace, a great reward to be kept in the way of covenant blessing, a great reward to walk with God. And as we're doing these things, helped by God, we'll grow in assurance, because we will see that we are being made more like the Father. How then are we to overcome our enemies? Overcome evil with good. We conquer our enemies with kindness. How we need the grace daily to learn that lesson. And as we think of the kindness of God in providence, but especially in the gospel. It should stir us up. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. It might be blessed to him. And the Lord shall reward thee. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Grant us grace that we might take to heart these practical lessons of thy word. Our problem is not in understanding what the truth says, but in applying it in our lives, because we're so naturally proud and self-righteous and self-centered, and we want vengeance. Grant us grace to have more of that spirit of meekness that characterized Christ when he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May we be enabled to become more like thee. Sanctify us by thy word and cleanse our sin for Jesus.